case of the rich farmer who thought he could live forever, pull down his barns and build greater. Left God out of his life, out of any account. And you remember that God said to him this night, shall thy soul be required of thee? One of the night tragedies of Scripture. In fact, it's a parable told by the Lord Jesus. I want to look at another night tragedy tonight, and we're going to turn back to the Old Testament, and we're going to turn back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel in chapter 5. It's a very long chapter. We'll see if we can read it fairly quickly. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels which were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in there. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Then came in all the wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came from the banquet house, into the banqueting house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom was the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts was found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light understanding and wisdom is found in thee. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, give thy rewards to another. Yet I will make read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this is the writing that was written. This is the interpretation of the thing. Let's go back to verse 25. This is the writing that was written, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, heres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. A night tragedy. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, as God had warned him, as the prophet had said. What a shameful feast this was, which this king had prepared and called his princes and knights and women to. It was absolutely foolhardy, this feast of his. And the passage indicates that. Verse 2, though it reads a certain way in our translation here, literally reads this way. Belshazzar carried away by wine. So here he was, committing something which is absolutely foolhardy, and at the same time, he was drunk, carried away by wine. Now I say it was foolhardy because it was a time of extreme peril. Just up from the city, there was a vast army, the army of the Medes and Persians. It was an army which took everything before it, and it was coming to his city of Babylon, and it was besieging Babylon. And whilst the army of the Medo-Persians was outside the city, this foolish king chose to hold a feast and to get drunk. Certain destruction was coming, and this was all that this man could do. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't worried. He wasn't perturbed. And God warns us, those of us who are sinners still, not saved by grace, that God warns us that certain destruction is coming. And the word of God says, flee from the wrath to come. And you know, the problem is that some of us are not concerned, not perturbed, not worried. Or as the hymn puts it, we are careless of our souls immortal. Know that the Spirit of God would awaken such tonight to the danger of passing from time into eternity unsaved and lost. Now, here was a scene of reckless abandon, of wanton folly, of blasphemy, the scene of sacrilege. For here the king used the Hebrew holy sacred vessels in defiance of Almighty God. These were his vessels. They were used in his house at Jerusalem. Only certain people could handle them. They were the priests dedicated to God. And here the king, idolatry thusly, praises his own gods, and in defiance of the God of heaven, drinks wine from the vessels which are holy to God. I want to say to you tonight that there is a limit between beyond which you dare not go. God set a limit to the iniquity of the Amorites. He said to Abraham, I'll wait until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. And that will be 400 years. He knows the beginning from the end, you see. And after that, I'll deal with that. And so God set a limit to the iniquity of the Amorites, and when the time came, he sent in his nation, Israel, as a mighty scourge upon the Amorites to exterminate them. And Belshazzar had reached the limit, and God's patience was through. He had finished with this king. And in the same hour, unexpectedly, suddenly, it was made perfectly clear to the king that the Almighty God had not surrendered his control in this world. Neither had he surrendered his control over the destinies of men. And God has not changed. God is still in control. And God still holds the destinies of men and your destiny in his hand. He's never relinquished that power of his. It's still his. And the fingers wrote on the plaster over against the wall. Just the fingers of the hand. And we know what it meant. What God was telling this king was this, that his cup of iniquity was now full and God was about to strike. Now you know, judgment is God's strange work. He tells us in the prophecy of Isaiah that it's his strange work. He doesn't take delight in judgment. He takes delight, tremendous delight, more delight than we can tell, when a sinner turns to him and trusts his son as Savior. Why? Do you know when that happens, that sets the bells of heaven ringing. And says the Lord Jesus, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Notice, in the presence of the angels of God. Who's in the presence of the angels of God? God himself. God says, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which is lost. He doesn't take any delight in the death of the sinner. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has done his uttermost to save us from going to hell. If you go to hell, it is not because he is wanting to go there. He's done his uttermost to save you from going there. Could he have possibly done more? He gave his son to die. The Apostle Paul says, he spared him not. He says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The prophecy of Isaiah tells us, he made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. That same prophet says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He was put to grief. Your soul was made an offering for sin. And the prophet Zechariah looks ahead to Calvary and he hears the voice of God. And God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my fellow. And the response comes back from the cross. My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken? Let me ask again, my friend this evening, could God have possibly done any more to save your soul from hell? He couldn't have. He's done his uttermost. And if you go to a lost eternity, it is because you choose to do so. But you see, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He waits for repentance. He waits in mercy. He's slow to anger. And plenteous in mercy.
But there will come a time when mercy will give place to judgment. And for Belshazzar, that time would come. And the fingers wrote on the plaster of the wall. Now he might have treated eternity and the God of heaven with contempt and ridicule before, but I tell you what, when God speaks and makes himself known in judgment, this foolish king, however brave he might have been before, his heart melted within him, and his knees knocked. And his folly and his frivolity give place to fear. That's what he calls his magicians and wise men and all the rest of them. He wants to know what this strange message which is on the wall says. And he gets no help from them. They don't know. They could not interpret the writing which is on the wall. You see, a man must be born of God's Spirit before he can understand God's book or understand God's writing. But there was such a man, of course, in Babylon. But he was a man that the king and his courtiers had forgotten and entered their minds, forgotten all about him. He was God's man, and he was forgotten. Forgotten by the king. I want to say to you today, men haven't changed. They still forget God's man. They still do it. You know, it's the millennium in several months' time. And people are worried about the millennium bug. Are the computers going to cope with the change of the century? And all the rest of it. And this is their main concern. Do you fly in the beginning of January? Is it safe to do so? And in Britain, of course, they're going to celebrate the millennium. And I tell you what we're going to do. Or what the government says we're going to do. The government says we're going to keep the liquor bars open all night. And the liquor will flow. And we're celebrating the millennium. And we've got a great big building called the Millennium Dome, and there's scarcely any space in it for Christianity and Christ. And what is the millennium? It's 2,000 years A.D. in the year of our Lord. It's 2,000 years after his birth. It remembers his coming into this world, and men have forgotten him. It may be in your life that you lived so far. You've had no time for Jesus. And God's man has been actually forgotten by you. Daniel is brought out of obscurity to face this king. And he has no respect for this dissolute, sinful monarch. The king has offered gifts so he who can tell the interpretation of the dream, of the writing. And he refuses the gifts which the king gives him. What use are gifts of a king whose doom is sealed anyway? He would accept none of them. Nothing from the unrepentant Belshazzar. And he has just two things to say to him. And with that he finishes. He tells him first of the history of the past reign. And the second thing he will tell him is the mystery of the present writing. But first of all, he's going to tell him of the history of the past reign, and he looks back to the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. See, history is a great teacher. History is his story. And so he goes back and he says, you know, your grandfather, was his grandfather, actually, is your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar? Well, you know, when his heart was lifted in pride and he said, this is great Babylon which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have built, will God judge him? Because God had given him that kingdom. He hadn't built it at all. And God sent him out to feed with like the wild beasts. And he was there until he came to his senses. and gave the glory to God. How, says Daniel, this was the experience before you. You knew this. That's exactly what he says. You knew it. So this was something which Belshazzar had known. And yet he hadn't heeded what God was saying in the story of the history of his grandfather. God had spoken to him in it. He hadn't listened to it. Now God has spoken to some people in the meeting here tonight. May have spoken to you in meetings like this. May have spoken to you in the events of life. May have spoken to you by the sudden home call of some friend or relative. And you have not listened to his voice, and you have not heeded his warning. Well, says Daniel to Belshazzar, you knew this, and you went on, you were without excuse. Now, I want to tell you that all sin is sin. God doesn't excuse sin. All sin is sin. Whoever commits it, whether it's king or beggar, it's sin. But having said that, I want to tell you also that though this is true, guilt is proportionate to knowledge. Let me say that again. All sin is sin, but a person's guilt is in proportion to his knowledge. That must be so. Because the judge of the whole earth will do right. And when he judges, it will be absolutely righteous. The Lord Jesus indicates that. When he stands before Pilate, Pilate says, don't you know I have power to crucify you? No, no, says the Lord Jesus, you've got no power at all against me. Unless God gave it to you, you've got no power. And then he says this remarkable thing. He that delivered me unto you has the greater guilt, the greater sin. Why is that? Well, Pilate was a Roman, and he didn't know the background. He was a Gentile without the knowledge of the Hebrew history and teaching. But the man who had delivered Christ up to be crucified was Caiaphas. And Caiaphas had all the knowledge of the Hebrew background and the looking for a Messiah and all the things which pertain to the Messiah. And against knowledge, he sinned. And said the Lord Jesus, he has the greatest sin. He sinned against knowledge. The Lord Jesus pronounces war upon Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he said, you know, if the mighty deeds which have been done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, he pronounces war upon them, if those deeds have been done, which have been done in you, have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in dust and ashes. And he turns to Capernaum and he says, Capernaum, if the mighty deeds which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until this day. It wouldn't have been blotted out as God blotted it out. And then he adds these words. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom than for you in the day of judgment. I find those words terribly solemn. Because what Christ, and he's the judge of all, is underlining is the fact that guilt is proportionate to knowledge. And the more we know, the more God holds us responsible for. So in some poor African village where they've never heard the gospel and they're terrified by witchcraft and all the rest of it, God will judge them according to what they have known. But you, my friend, have been brought up in a Christian country. You've heard the gospel time and time again. You know the way of salvation?
You've probably turned on the television and seen some gospel program. You may have read a gospel tract. You've got the word of God in your home. Listen.
If you die in your sin, God will hold you accountable proportionate to that greater knowledge that you have of His way. It's a dreadful thing, a fearful thing, to trifle with God's gospel.
Well, Belshazzar's knowledge, of course, just magnified his crime. Sin was wanton and deliberate, and Daniel indicates that. At the same time as telling him about what he had done, drunk out of the vessels or so on, he reminds him that his breath was in God's hand. In opening prayer, we had that mentioned. That God could withdraw that breath just when he pleased. His breath was in God's hand.
And he tells Belshazzar that he's been given the last opportunity for repentance, and it's over.
It's past. So he looks back to the history. He gives the lesson from the history.
And then he looks at the writing and he gives the mystery, interprets the mystery, the present writing on the wall.
Now, actually, these words which you have in the text are weights. That's all they are. They're not words. They are weights. So, tekel is a shekel weight. And mina is a half of that. And that's what was written on the wall. Just three Chaldean weights. And God had used them as key words. And when the prophet came along, he knew full well what God had meant by these key words, by this code which is on the wall, and he begins to interpret it. And he says, Mene, numbered. God says to us, we should number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. God only knows when our last day will come. We don't know. But as far as Belshazzar was concerned, he was told his days were numbered.
Wait! And you know when the last day is come, men are put into the balances of God. Now these balances, we've got a pan on either side, the old-fashioned balance. And God isn't counting men, he's weighing men.
Now, you know, some people have got the wrong idea completely. They think that when they stand before God, the day of judgment, what is going to happen is he's going to put their good deeds into one pan, and he's going to put their bad deeds into the pan on the other side of the scale, and if the good ones outweigh the bad ones, they will have a title to heaven. He will say, well, that's all right. Come in. And some people believe that. You know, they're absolutely wrong. Because their thinking rests on a total misconception. And that misconception is this, that there are any good deeds at all in the sinner's life. What the Bible says, and the Apostle Paul is quoting it in Romans chapter 3, is this. There, and when he tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says just before that, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. When the prophet Isaiah spoke about our good deeds and he calls them our righteousnesses, the very best we can do, he says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, moth-eaten rags, rags which are polluted. So it is a misconception to think that God is going to balance it up that way. He's not going to do that. We've got nothing good to really put in the balance. What God will do is he'll weigh us against his standard. And his standard is found, for instance, in the book of the law. And God has given us the law, 10 Commandments we call it. Well now, supposing God weighs us against those 10 Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And we haven't given God one moment in our lives.
for your weightiness balances, and be found one. Thou shalt not commit false witness. Do not lie. And every one of us has told lies sometime or other. We found one. Thou shalt not covet. Beware of covetousness, the Lord Jesus said to the rich man. And sometime or other, most of us perhaps have coveted something or other. And we found wanting. And right through the Ten Commandments, as we look at them, we break almost every one of them. And we have found one. That's what God does when he weighs us in the balance. And we're all found wanting because we've all sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And so he says, divided, divided. You know, men and women will be divided one day. There will be those who will be taken up in the rapture to glory. Sang about that tonight. They'll enjoy eternal bliss with Christ. There are others who will go on to face the judgment of the great white throne and will face eternal loss. Sadly, there will be members of family, some of whom will be saved, some of whom will be lost. Babylon fell. The king thought he was secure in his great city, massive walls. But what he didn't realize was that the Median Persian army had a great scheme which was going to take the city. At night the gates of the city would close, but through the center of the city ran the river Euphrates. But that was secure too, because at night there were twin gates over the river Euphrates, river gates, and the river gates closed. So at night the city was completely shut up, and Belshazzar thought he was absolutely secure. But way up some miles away from the city, Darius was already with his engineers at work. And what he was doing was diverting the river Euphrates to a new course. So that suddenly the river Euphrates stopped running. It ran along its new course. And the riverbed into the city was dry. And that night, the army of the Medo-Persians came in under the river gate along the dry riverbed. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldean slain. And he went into eternity, suddenly, as far as he was concerned, unexpectedly. Now, you know, God wrote on the wall. There's a message of judgment and condemnation. God had written previously to that, and we looked at that writing, of course, when I talked about the Ten Commandments, because what he had done was he had written on the tables of stone, and he'd written down his commandments. This is my law, this is my standard, and he'd written it down. So God had written then too. But God writes again. And there he is, now in the person of Christ. And there's a crowd around him. They're Pharisees and all the rest of them, scribes. They brought a woman who's been caught in adultery. They haven't brought the man, which they should have done, but they brought her. And they want to know if it's lawful to kill her according to Moses' law. And he's God. And he looks at the dust, and he writes in the dust. The finger of God is writing again. Now, we don't know what he wrote. Maybe he wrote the law that they had broken. But he looks up from his writing, and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they went out condemned. They, none of them were without sin. They were all sinners, just like us. And then he turns to the woman, and the woman had stood there, guilty, contrite, wondering what judgment was going to come upon her. But God is very gracious, plenteous in that. The Son of God turns to her and he says, neither do I condemn you. But look, you must have a changed life. Go and sin no more. I want to tell you that those were the sweetest words that woman ever heard. The writing was against her. God's law was against her. And the message of mercy was given. Neither do I condemn them. Every one of us is being condemned. For he that believes not is condemned already. And every one of us has been in that position. But one day we heard the gospel message, some of us, and trusted Christ as Savior. And there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we heard the blessed words, neither do I condemn them. And we pass from condemnation unto life. You know, God not only writes, but he can rub out as well. Here's the writing against us. It's on the wall. It's in his Ten Commandments. It's against us. And the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians tells us this, that in the cross, Christ blotted out the handwriting which was against us and nailed it to his cross. You see, in the cross, he paid the price of all our sins and all our ill-doings and all our misdemeanors and all our failures. He paid the price. And he's able to expunge, to erase, to blot out that handwriting against us and to say to us, neither do I condemn thee. And God writes once more, written on the law, written on the plaster of the wall. He wrote in the dust. He doesn't write on wall or law or dust anymore. But the soul who trusts in Christ, what the Bible says is this, that God writes in his heart and on his mind his laws. And he writes in their hearts and minds his new covenant. And his covenant is simply this. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. My dear friend, this evening, if you're unsaved, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the writing is on the wall. You're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. But God will so readily rub out that writing, erase it, sponge it, because of the work of his Son at the cross, who died for our sins. And he will write his new laws in your heart. And he will give you the wonderful message and confidence and assurance. And their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. I stand here tonight and I want to tell you that I have the absolute assurance that I shall never, never, never be lost. Because I've got God's word for it. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now you could be in that position tonight. You can hear the sweet words of Jesus. Neither do I condemn them. You can hear the sweet words of his Father. Your sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. You can, if by your own will, you say yes to Christ. Jesus, I will trust you. Trust me with my soul, guilty, lost, helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Let's pray, shall we? Ah, God, we come to the end of this service now. We believe that thou hast been speaking to some heart here tonight. And time is passing by. Thou hast our breath in thy hands, and we don't know when that will be with God. If we never trusted thee as Saviour, we are condemned already. And yet in thy mercy, in thy wonderful love to us, to sinners such as us, thou hast provided a way of escape, a Saviour who died to save. We pray that if we never done so, we may turn to him in faith and hear those words from him in our hearts. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Bless thy word to us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.